some principles around which our lives as Christians are built that quite often we don't stop and think about. Most of you know that as I preach, I enjoy preaching series of lessons. And between those series, we kind of get a little break. And I pick up lessons or topics, sometimes textual, sometimes topical sermons that I feel like will be beneficial for us as Christians. And this is one of those topical lessons around which our Christian lives are built. Just as a reminder, the story is set in ancient Europe of a man who went to the potter's shop to purchase a bowl for his porridge. As he looked them over, he examined all those approximately the size that he desired, and he finally decided on one and asked the potter if it would be a good bowl for hot porridge. The potter responded, yes, it would be excellent. So he purchased it and took it home, and soon afterward cooked some porridge and ladled it into his new bowl, and as he was eating, he began to notice liquid was accumulating on the table and onto his clothes. And upon examination, he discovered that his new bowl had a crack in it. Later, he was telling a friend about it, and he expressed his amazement that he had purchased a bowl without noticing that it was cracked. He was puzzled about how he could have overlooked something as obvious as that, and his friend asked him if he had inquired about any kind of guarantee. Was there any stamp on the bottom of the bowl? And they looked, and there was none. The friend then explained that it was not uncommon for pottery to crack in the glazing process, and some potters, rather than losing their investment of time and materials, and by discarding it, they would take wax, and they would mix it in the same coloring pigment as the piece of pottery that they were glazing, and they would work it into the crack and texture it to match the outside of the bowl. And as long as it was used as an ornamental piece, nobody was the wiser. But when it was put into use, the flaw was soon revealed, and this is what had happened to the bowl that he had purchased. The Latin word for wax is cera. The word for without, the Latin word, is sine, S-I-N-E. Pottery shoppers soon learned to look at the bottom of the pottery before they purchased it to see if it was stamped sine cera, which means without wax. It was an indication that the potter was honest, the product was pure, and the English word that we get from sine cera, no wax, is sincere. The primary Greek word in our New Testament that is translated sincere means two words, a, no, and dolos, a bait or a trap. So the primary word from our Greek language, and there is more than one word, but the primary word that's translated in most versions as sincere means no bait, no trap. There is no agenda here. Nobody is laying a trap for you. What you see is what you get. We use the phrase, he's baiting you, to talk about somebody who has this hidden selfish agenda. He's going to say or do anything necessary to get you to the point that he's ready to spring his trap on you. And we've all encountered people like that. Maybe they wanted to sell us something, and they set it all up to just the right moment, and then they sprung the trap. There was an agenda here. All of these words, whether Latin, Greek, or English, translated sincere, speak of honesty, purity, truthfulness. It's the opposite of hypocrisy, to pretend to be something or someone that you're not. And, you know, you can't have any serious subject without there being someone who always has a witty pun. Jean Gardoux, who's a French diplomat and novelist, said the secret of success is sincerity. And once you can fake that, you've got it made. Sincerity is a fundamental characteristic of every Christian's life. It addresses the motivations of our heart. It says, this is me. This is real. This is what you see is what you get. And what you see in me is real. The words translated sincerity are used 9 times in the New Testament. And interestingly, the majority, the book that has the majority of those usages, as you saw in our scripture reading this morning, is 2 Corinthians. And if you know anything about the book of 2 Corinthians, it's a look into Paul's heart. It's the most personal letter that Paul will write. And several times he will, in speaking of himself and his ministry, he will use this word, sincere. There's no wax. What you see is what I am. I'm for real. And you can count on what you see today from me, you'll see tomorrow. The consistency of sincerity. I want to look at 2 or 3 of those passages and put them in a context just to remind us that this is one of the pillars of our life. First of all, Christian love is sincere. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you purified yourselves by obeying the truth, and I want to stop there just a moment. Think about that. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. The way that you get your life right. The way that you get your life consistent. The way that you get your life out of the shadows, into the light, on top of the table, is by obeying the truth. And he says, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. You can't have sincere love if you're not sincere yourself, if you've not purified yourselves. He says, love each other deeply with all your heart. And so obeying the truth purifies our motives. It results in an honest, pure, deep love for one another as brothers and sisters. To say it another way, if you don't have an honest, pure, deep love for your brethren, then you're not obeying the truth. You're making a claim that's not true. And what claim might that be? Well, you claim to love God, and you claim to be a part of God's family. And how many times did John say, if you love God and you don't love your brother, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. If you don't love your brother whom you can see, how you can't love God whom you can see. The greatest physical blessing of being a child of God, physical blessing of being a child of God, is that we inherit a loving family. And those of us who've grown up in the church sometimes take that for granted. Those of you who did not, you don't take it for granted as much. To have a group of people who are around us, who surround us, that truly do love us and care for us. They're there in time of need. And I think of certain individuals right now in our family here that are in a time of need. And I'm aware of people who respond every single day, to meet those needs. And how incredible it is that they do have a physical family, at least some of them have a physical family that they can rely on, but they even have a much broader family, a spiritual family, that steps in and provides things that they need every single day. That's an incredible, incredible blessing that God has given to us. I've heard a few times in my life a Christian bitterly complain, nobody was there when I needed them. In fact, I've heard a few Christians complain about that regularly. And I want to make an observation about this. I won't say that this is an absolute because I know it's not an absolute. And I certainly don't know the true situation of everyone who's ever said that, but I am going to say that in at least some of those cases where I've heard that someone say, there wasn't anybody there for me when I needed them, then the truth is, they have not been there when others needed them. And sometimes, it is really interesting to me that it never really crosses their mind to be there when somebody else needs them, but when they have a need, they're quick to complain, nobody was there for me whenever I needed them. find it really interesting. If you're going to be a part of a loving family, if you're going to really be a part of a loving family, then you're going to have to be a loving family member and to respond positively to others. You see, sincere love is not about me. It's about others. I'm not doing something for you so that I can obligate you to do something for me. The love in a Christian family contains no bait, no trap, no wax, no hidden agendas. It's real. It's honest. It's truthful. It is sincere. And it is, you can see that sincerity. It's demonstrable. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, by the way, my computer said there was no such word as demonstratable, but I know it has to be, okay? So it's just too good a word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, regarding collection among the Gentile churches for Jewish Christians around Jerusalem, Paul will write, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. I'm not commanding you. You don't have to if you don't want to. But I want you to see, and I want to see, and I want others to see the sincerity of your love. And so you have this opportunity. And the obvious implication is, if your love is sincere, then you're going to respond positively to this. It shows. When you've been around two people for a while, can you tell if they truly love one another? What does that sincere love look like? Well, to use one of our favorite passages in the New Testament, it's patient. This sincere love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not anger. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It protects, it trusts, it hopes, and it never quits. Sincere love. Like sincere, so many other things. They don't go away. Whenever the heat is turned up, they don't disappear. In fact, they get even stronger, and they're there more and more consistently. And then sincerity is the ingredient that makes every other Christian quality believable and effective. Without it, people can see through us. Without it, the cracks appear and everything just kind of leaks out in times of difficulty when the heat's turned up. And you know, humor has its place. But there are some times and some topics where humor has no place. I don't know about you, but I tend to not like to be around people very much who continually do and say things just to get a response out of somebody else. They just like doing that. That seems to be the thing that's most important to them in their life. But I would never go to such a person like that if I needed help. Would you? And you learn to not ever take such a person seriously. Because even though there may be times when they're serious, there are times when they're not, and it's hard to know the difference. If you're a Christian, you need to learn to talk and act seriously. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a time for humor, because I certainly do believe that there is, but it can get to be a habit that can kill your influence if you rely on it too heavily. Remember the fable of the little boy who cried wolf? Why was it that people didn't take him seriously? Well, because he had proved that he was insincere, hadn't he? And so nobody listened to him anymore. And when difficulty did arise, too bad, he had lost his influence. Because of his insincerity. Love requires sincerity. True love changes lives. Repentance requires sincerity. Have you ever had to tell your child to go and apologize to one of their brother or sister again? And they said, I'm sorry. What'd you say? I said, I'm sorry. What'd you say? I said, I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, okay. We all believe that, right? Repentance requires sincerity. Evangelism is made effective by sincerity. It goes a long, long ways. When someone knows you and they can look, you give them a look into your heart and they see sincerity there. They see a true concern and love for you. Sincerity is how people get to look into your heart. If you are a person who consistently, and I don't mean to just pick on this, but if you're a person who consistently relies on being funny and on humor, then that's a way to put a gate, to put a barrier on your heart. People can't really see into your heart if you're not sincere. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes humor is our way of not allowing people to see the real us. That's a really sad thing. You find sometimes a child that learns that early in life, they've got something about them that maybe they're ashamed of or maybe other kids make fun of, and their way of protecting themselves is to become the funny person. And that becomes who they are for the rest of their life. And if we're not careful, we can allow that to keep us from really being sincere. And we probably all know someone like that. Listen to the Apostle Paul desperately trying to persuade the skeptical Corinthian Christians of his and his companions' pure motives. Because at Corinth, everybody had an agenda. I mean, Corinth was a really, really rough place to live. And everybody had a trap. Nobody was what they appeared to be. And so he's trying to persuade the skeptical Christians there about his sincerity and his companions. Because now that the church has started and others have come in and infiltrated the ranks of the church, they have caused these Christians to question whether or not Paul and his companions really had an agenda here in establishing the church. And so Paul writes them back in defense of his relationship with those Christians, and he says, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in holiness and in sincerity that are from God. He's saying, no trap, no agenda. I didn't come because I wanted something from you to set you up. No wax in my life. Look at my life. Look into my heart. What I am in public is what I am in private. Whenever I was a young preacher, I encountered a Christian man immediately upon my being hired to the first congregation where I preached. I encountered a Christian man with whom I had some really serious difficulties. He was a corporate lawyer. And I was a 22-year-old preacher playing over my head and trying not to let anybody know it. And his wife was a university Spanish teacher who also had an uncommonly good grasp of the Greek language. I didn't like Tom. He intimidated folks. That's the way he operated. And it usually got him his way. And over the years, we had a few blood battles. And I can safely say that I didn't win them all. And I can frankly say I'm not sure if I ever won any of them. But interestingly, we developed something of a bond as years passed. So much so that when I was entertaining the idea of moving to another congregation, he was one of the very few people that I went to and sat down and discussed it with. And during that conversation, and we operated at very different levels in our lives. But during that conversation, he said, you and I have had lots of differences, and we don't see eye to eye on a lot of things. But I can say to you that I respect the fact that you're sincere about what you believe. Now, I knew that he didn't believe what I believed in many areas. And he said, he ended up by saying, and I respect that sincerity because you don't see it very often in this world. And those of you who live and operate and work in the corporate world know that that's true. Sincerity is hard to come by, isn't it? It's hard to know if someone has an agenda, if there's a trap being laid for you, if all of this that's being said and done is to set you up for something that's coming. But to this day, I consider that one of the greatest compliments that I ever received. Sincerity doesn't substitute for truth. Let's be straight about it. But communication of truth is made effective by sincerity. Your effectiveness as a Christian depends on your sincerity. And if you prove yourself to have wax in the cracks, it's going to show. It's going to become obvious. Sincerity requires you to align your life with your words. Otherwise, you're simply playing a game. We all have cracks in our life, to be sure. We all do. Sin does that. Rather than superficially trying to cover those cracks up to fool others, we have the choice of letting Jesus Christ heal us, truly heal us. And I won't say that there'll be no scar where the crack was, but it won't crack there again if you let Jesus heal it. And so when you sin, and we all do. We all still do, John says. When you sin, you have a choice. Wax or repentance. Wax covers it up, and it will fool some of the people some of the time. But repentance heals the wound. Repentance closes the crack up and takes care of whatever the problem is in our life. And so, as you look at your life, be honest about it, because God certainly knows. Other people may look at you and think that you're something that you're really not, because you've put the wax in the cracks, and you're ornamental. But when the heat's turned up, you know that the wax melts away, and you're exposed. But when you truly repent, there is no wax. And when the heat is turned up, it's genuine and it's real while we're standing singing.